Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 to 17 this morning. We're taking a two-week break from our series on the book of Romans. We'll return to that, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. We'll pick up with Romans chapter 7. But for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, I want to look at two portions of 1 Peter, so we're going to look at verses 13 to 17 this week, and then verses 18 to the end of the chapter 22 will be next week. Now, in this section that we're going to read, you'll see there's a very well-known verse, verse 15, that talks about being always ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. That is a popular verse used in apologetics or as a basis for apologetics. I had a textbook when I was in seminary called Always Ready, a textbook on apologetics, and taken from this verse. But to properly understand this verse, we need a little more context. And when we look at the whole little portion we're reading, we'll see that that idea of being ready to give a defense or an answer is a part of a much bigger piece when we face opposition. And I think if we look at this morning, Lord willing, we'll see how significant this passage is to us in our faith in Christ and our dealing with opposition when it confronts us. So let's give attention now to God's Word. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May He bless it to His people. You'll notice there when I read verse 15, I used the marginal reading. If you've got the New King James, you'll see that that in the margin. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And I do think that's a better rendering of what's there. And you find that in the other modern English translations. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. Well, I don't know if you were following the news. The McGills are down from Lafayette, and maybe they could tell us after the service more details. But I understand that the Purdue Students for Life, a group that has some Reformed Presbyterians in it, I believe, and made up of Christian students at Purdue, recently came under fire at the university for some posters and a presentation they made calling attention to the great Holocaust that abortion has been, and especially how abortion has disproportionately affected the African-American community. And this was said in an effort to draw attention to a great evil in our society and to stand in solidarity with the African American community. Unfortunately, as you can imagine, those who are very pro-abortion came down on them with their full fury. And so not only was their physical safety threatened, but they were called racists for doing what was the exact opposite of racism, and really a large measure of the community there came down on them, and they were under great pressure in that situation. And they in no way were meaning to give offense, but to draw attention to a sin in our culture. And this is not uncommon in our society, certainly not uncommon in the world at large. So that you may have noticed recently that our State Department has finally said there's a genocide going on in the Middle East, in Iraq, against Christians. We finally acknowledged what's been happening for a long time, which is the systematic killing of Christians for their faith. In other parts of the world, people are systematically jailed for their faith. And in our culture, we don't suffer that, but we often are marginalized for our faith, called extremists for our faith, called haters and people who are hateful if we stand for biblical ideas of morality and the family. And so we live in a world in which we face opposition. And of course, that's exactly the world that Peter is addressing in his letter. He was writing a letter that was circulated among churches in what is today modern-day Turkey. But these Christians who were living there in the Roman Empire in the first century were very much at odds with the prevailing culture and were facing opposition constantly for their faith. And it's in this context that Peter begins to talk to them, first in his letter about what it means to live as a Christian, but now in this section of the letter, how to deal with this opposition. And the point that he makes here in these few verses that we've read is that we need to understand something when we face opposition, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord God Almighty. And that we need to sanctify Him as Lord in our hearts when we face opposition of any kind. And that's the main point of the sermon this morning. That Jesus Christ is the Lord of hosts. And that you need to sanctify Him as Lord in your heart when you face opposition. And I've given you an outline in the bulletin that shows us where we're going, and also has some cross-references that I'll be referring to in the service. Now, children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, you might draw a picture of something that makes you afraid. You can think of something that makes you fearful. And listen to the sermon, and it tells you what you should think about when you're faced with something that makes you fearful. And so be listening for that. The first thing I'd like us to see as we start to work through the passage is that Peter is concerned here with the opposition that you face for your faith. And we see this in verses 13 and 17 of this text. So you see in verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" It's a rhetorical question, and the assumption is, the implied answer is, no one. Really, that's what he's saying. If you follow what is good, no one should be attacking you or harming you. That's what we'd hope for, isn't it? And in fact, this is true in life. If you live a life based on obedience to God, love for God, love for others, where you are a person of integrity and honesty and service, and you love your neighbor more than yourself, if you really live that way, you will be able to live peaceably with many of your neighbors, whether they're Christians or not. You'll be able to live peaceably even as a society that's not a Christian society. I gave you as a cross-reference Romans 12, 18, where Paul says, "If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Again, the implication is that at some level it is possible to live at peace with your neighbor. Again, as if you're doing what Peter says here, becoming a follower of what is good. Literally there, the Greek is being zealous for what is good. You're a zealot for good. And if you live that way, you should be able to be at peace largely with the people around you. Verse 17 is getting at this same idea. It says there, "For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And this is important. So if you are going to suffer, he's saying, it better be for your good service and not for doing evil. Now, I wish I could say that as a Christian, every time I faced opposition from unbelievers, it was for doing good. But you know what? I can't say that. Because there have been times when I've suffered because I wasn't loving God or loving my neighbor or treating people like God would want me to. And perhaps that's true for you as well. What Peter's saying here is, you may come up in opposition to the people around you, but don't let it be because of your own sin, because you're prideful, or you're a gossip, or you're selfish, or you're judgmental, or whatever it is. Let it be for doing good. So this is the first thing. Peter's talking here about conflict that comes in because of our service to Christ, because of our doing good, our faith. But secondly, we see here, if you suffer for your faith in Christ, God promises to bless you. So verse 14 tells us that even if we are good, we may suffer. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Okay, so the Bible's clear about this, right? Although you may live in obedience to God the best you're able, imperfectly but sincerely, you still might come into conflict with the world. And this should not surprise us either. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, I've put in the outline, where Paul says there, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So at some level, if you're going to be faithful to Christ, you are going to come up in opposition to your world. And this is because the world is at war with Jesus Christ. The world has not submitted itself to King Jesus. And so we shouldn't be surprised by this. And this explains to some extent what we see around the world. And, you know, at different places in time, at different times and in different places, this persecution, this opposition comes in different forms and different intensities. And we can look around the world and see that it's happening now in different forms and in different intensities. It will always be there until Jesus Christ returns, because the world has not yet submitted itself to Jesus Christ. I don't know if some of you are on the denominational listserv, but there was a prayer request that was put out last week because the denominational school, Geneva College, is a party in a lawsuit that's being argued before the Supreme Court this coming week, where the government has said, because of the health care law, you must provide these types of services for your employees, regardless of your convictions about the rightness or wrongness of them. And so representatives from our college are going. Calvin Trapp, a former member of this congregation, is the president-elect of Geneva College, is going down to the Supreme Court for this very thing. So Christians trying to live by Christian principles and trying to be zealous for good will at times come up against opposition that is inevitable. Now, the text tells us in verse 13 that when this happens, that we are blessed. We're actually blessed. And this is consistent with what the Scripture tells us in other places. Matthew 5, verse 10, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is an axiom, that it's a blessing to suffer for Christ. Peter, who's written this letter, knows this experientially. Peter was arrested for preaching about Christ, for doing a miracle in which he healed a man who had been lame since birth. And he's arrested and thrown in jail and threatened and told not to preach. And I gave you Acts 5, verses 41 and 42. This is Peter's response to this. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That was Peter's response to persecution for the faith. He rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. And that's part of how this is a blessing to you when you face opposition. Because if you're suffering for being a Christian, then your suffering in a very real way unites you to the Lord Jesus, whose life was a life of suffering, though he was the Lord of glory. And when you are counted worthy to suffer, not in the way he suffered, not in a redemptive way, but in a meaningful way, to suffer as one of his children, God says you're connected to him in a special way. You're his representative on the earth, experiencing some of what he experienced. That is a blessing for you. Paul says about it in Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." It speaks about suffering for his sake as a privilege granted to you, as a gift given to you, in which you show your union with Christ as you suffer. Now, no believer wants to be persecuted. Nobody wants opposition. I don't go seeking it out. And yet, the Bible tells us that when it happens to us, we need to view it as a blessing. Not only because we're united with Christ in our suffering, but because Christ also ministers to us and ministers to you in a special way when you face persecution. I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that, where you faced opposition for your faith. And it may have been very difficult at the time, and yet you see how God uses that in your own life to strengthen your faith. Or he uses it in somebody else's life, as they see your example. Or it challenges somebody else. And God can do tremendous things. He promises that it's a blessing to you when you suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. So Peter is concerned in this passage about the suffering you experienced for your faith. But he also tells you there's a blessing in suffering. And I think some of our believers in parts of the world, our fellow believers, where the church is growing explosively right now, would acknowledge to you that persecution has been a big part of why the church has grown so radically in certain parts of the world, because God uses it to bless his people. Well, thirdly, we see that what our response to this opposition should be. In the face of opposition, do not fear those who persecute you, rather hallow the Lord of hosts. Do not fear. Rather, really what he's saying is to fear God. Now here in the second part of verse 14 and verse 15, you see where he quotes from Isaiah 8. All right, he says in verse 14, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." And here's the quote, "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." And he goes on in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Or as I said, the better reading there is, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." Well, what's going on here? He's quoting from Isaiah 8, verse 12. And I put in your outline the portion from Isaiah 8, part of what we read earlier. And I want to read this again. And you can see where he quotes. He quotes from the last part of verse 12. But then what I want you to realize is he goes on to paraphrase what's in the following verses, although he doesn't quote them. But he's getting at the idea. So remember, back in Isaiah 8, there God said to Isaiah, "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats nor troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." So remember, Isaiah is given this word because he's being accused of being a traitor to his people. And he's saying what the king is doing is wrong and God is going to judge us. And they're saying, "Isaiah, you're speaking a word of negativity into our situation." Have you heard that before? And so they're going to silence Isaiah. He's under tremendous pressure. And so this is God's encouragement to him. And what he's saying in verse 12 is, do not fear those who are threatening you. Don't fear the king and his allies who are threatening you. Rather, the response in verse 13 is to hallow the Lord of hosts. Okay, and then it goes on to talk about how God will vindicate his servant. So look at how Peter is using these verses in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 14 and 15. 1 Peter quotes from Isaiah 8:12, do not be afraid of their threats nor troubled. But then in verse 15 he says, but sanctify or hallow, it's the same word that's used in Isaiah, sanctify or hallow Christ as Lord in your hearts. So this is what he's telling him to do, to sanctify, to hallow the Lord of hosts. Well, let's notice a couple of things. The first is that this is the only command in Peter's text here. And this is something that he's saying you as a Christian should do, to hallow Christ as Lord. Let me say, so what does that mean exactly? Well, some of the other translations will say to honor Christ as holy, or to set him apart as holy, or to sanctify him as holy. And the idea here is to reverence him in all he is, in all his greatness, to in your heart acknowledge him as holy, and recognize him as who he is in your heart. And when you do that, that's the greatest thing you can do to combat fear of those who oppose you. So you're not to fear them, you're to rather fear God, to fear and reverence God instead of fearing those that you're tempted to fear. Now notice also here that Peter does, I think, intentionally change the quotation. So in Isaiah 8:12, it is honor or fear the Lord of hosts. And this is another way to say the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of armies that we sang about in Psalm 80. This refers to the God who leads the angelic hosts, who has an army of thousands upon thousands of angels at his disposal. It's the all-powerful God. But what Peter is doing when he says sanctify Christ as Lord, he's calling Jesus Christ the Lord of hosts. He's equating Jesus Christ, your Savior, as the Lord God of armies, the Lord God omnipotent. It's the special name of God as the God Almighty. And he's applying it to Christ Jesus, which is amazing to think about. Your Lord, the one who's taken human flesh to save you, he is himself the Lord God Almighty, the one who has all power, who rules all things, who commands an army of angels, which is without parallel. And Peter's telling you, you are to sanctify, to set apart as holy, Jesus Christ in your heart. In the core of your being, there should be a reverence and a fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry describes this sanctifying of the Lord in our hearts as follows. When we with sincerity and fervency adore him, when our thoughts of him are awful and reverent, when we rely upon his power, trust to his faithfulness, submit to his wisdom, imitate his holiness, and give him the glory due his most illustrious perfections. So if you want to be faithful in the face of opposition, this is what he's saying. You need to get one thing straight. Jesus Christ, your Savior, is the Lord God Almighty. The one who loves you, who laid down his life for you, is God Almighty and is all powerful. And this is the solution to fear. See, that's the implication. Don't fear those who oppose you, because that's what your temptation is going to be. Your focus will be on your opponent, your opposition, rather than on who is on your side, who has taken you as his own. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord Almighty. I've probably used this as an illustration before, but forgive me. I think it's, as a former coach, I just think it's a fascinating way in which these principles were applied. But Herb Brooks, the coach of the U.S. Olympic team that won the Olympic gold medal, the ice hockey team in 1980, had this very difficult challenge in that he had to unify players who hated each other and cause them to be a functioning team. And his strategy to unify the players seems to have been to make them hate him, to fear him. So he conducted himself in a way that he never had normally coached before. And this man had coached college hockey for years, decades at this point. And the people who knew him said, we've never seen him act this way before. But it was intentional. And the idea was, if these people are united in their fear of me, they're not going to be worried about fighting with each other, and they're certainly not going to be worried about their opponents. And that this was in some measure key, critical for them to be able to play in such a way that they defeated the Soviet team, which was the greatest team of that era. And Peter's talking about something very similar to that here. Your fear, your reverence, your respect for Christ is to be so high that you scoff at the opponents that are facing you in this world. Now, that's not to minimize them. They could be great and powerful. But compared to Jesus Christ, they're nothing. And that's what Peter's trying to emphasize to you. That person, that group, that institution that you may fear is nothing. Nothing next to Jesus Christ, who is the Almighty Lord and your Savior. So, we are to sanctify Christ as Lord. That's the response to opposition. And now in the rest of the passage, he tells us what it means, more about what it means to sanctify Christ as Lord. And this brings us to our fourth point, that if you're sanctifying Christ as Lord, you'll be prepared to speak when opportunity rises. It's very interesting. So what we have are two participles for you English majors, which are telling us how we do this sanctifying. And so, in the second part of verse 15, it literally says, being ready, always being ready to give a defense. So, this is how you sanctify Christ as Lord, always being ready. Now this verse on apologetics comes into play. Now we see it in its proper context. It's not simply saying that we go around with an answer book ready to argue with anybody who wants to argue with us, right? But that we live in reverence to Christ in the core of our being, and as a result, we're prepared to tell people about Jesus Christ. If you've really sanctified Christ in your heart, you're prepared to tell others about who He is and how great a Savior He is. As it says, we're always prepared to give a defense. And that's the word apologia, literally from the word from which we get apologetics. That's the defense, an answer. An answer for the hope that you have. So someone who sanctified Christ and Lord is living as a hopeful person in such a way so that when opposition comes, rather than destroying us, it becomes an opportunity to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell others about the one we fear more than those persecuting us, Jesus the Lord. And we do this as an expression of our love for Him. During our trip, we were able to visit with some extended family members we hadn't seen for a while. And one of the questions you ask is, oh, you know, how are your grandchildren? How are your children? Well, what's the response? Let me show you. Right? And out comes the portable electronic device. There's no longer the need for photos in your wallet, right? Because we can show you video. In fact, you asked about my granddaughter. Let me show you a video of her taking her first steps. And so out comes the video and we can all see it. Now, why are people carrying around videos of their loved ones and things they want to show up? Because they're prepared to share when they're asked about it. And sometimes they're prepared to share when they're not asked about it, right? But this is the spirit that Peter's talking about. If Christ is your greatest love and you reverence Christ, if He's Lord in your heart, then that's naturally something you're going to want to talk about and be prepared to talk about. And notice it doesn't say we should be obnoxious, like we sometimes have a tendency to be. He says that you should do this with meekness and fear. And that's fear of God, not fear of the people, fear of God. So there's a humility and a grace there as we tell others about Jesus. And so yes, there's a place for reading and for studying and for knowing your Bible so that you are prepared. But behind that all, right. What these verses are about is your reverence and your love for Christ. That's where the motivation comes, to tell others and to be ready is your love for Christ. And then finally, what it also shows us here is that in addition to being prepared to speak, that if you're sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart, you keep a good conscience in the way you live. And so this is the second of these two participles in verse 16, having a good conscience, right? So the main verb is you sanctify Christ as Lord. You do that by always being ready, and you do that by having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And this is the idea, that we live in such a way before God and before man that we can have a clear conscience. We're living in obedience to the Lord. Not perfection, but obedience. And this means that when we sin, we admit it. We seek forgiveness. We repent. All of that's in view here. Living as one who keeps a clear conscience means one who deals properly with sin. And what it says, it's fascinating. If you do that, even the people who oppose you, right, will be brought to shame by God. That's what it says in verse 16. So that those who defame you as evildoers, they who revile your good conduct, may be ashamed. And here's where I say, I think Peter's continuing now to paraphrase and to draw off of Isaiah 8. Because you remember verses 14 and 15 of Isaiah 8, and you can look back in the outline and see those again. God will be as a sanctuary, right, to you, Isaiah, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Those are Isaiah's opponents. And many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. That the Lord promises to vindicate His people and to take care of their enemies. And this is what Peter is telling them. As you sanctify Christ as Lord, you don't need to fear your opponents because He will take care of them for you. And I think this can be a great help to us, because one of the greatest temptations we have when we face opposition is to take matters into our own hands. I've got to solve this now. I've got to write a letter to the editor. I've got to do this. I've got to do that, right? And we run around thinking we're going to fix whatever it is going on. And he's reminding us here that our job is to continue to trust God. Now, there may be a place for activity, but our job at the core is to trust God, to maintain a good conscience and a ready heart, and that He promises He will be for us a comforter and a source of strength for us. Now, I think there's a great example in the Bible of what it means to sanctify the Lord in your heart. And there are many good examples, but one is from the life of David. Because you remember when David was just a young shepherd boy. And children, I know you know this story. He was a young shepherd boy, maybe just a teenager, as young as some of you. And he went to visit his brothers at the battlefield. And there, the best soldiers that the nation had were lined up. And out comes a man from the other army who, if our figures are right, is maybe 9 feet tall and many hundreds of pounds, named Goliath. And he yells in defiance of God at God's people. And all the big soldiers are terrified. They're terrified. And this one shepherd boy with a couple of stones and his little strap of leather goes out to meet him. And what does he say? He says to Goliath, "You come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. Who will help me defeat you this day?" That's what it looks like when a man or a woman or a young person fears God more than fears his opponents. And God vindicated His servant and brought victory to His people. And David, of course, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on the greater Goliath, the devil himself, and did it with the fear and love for God that knew no bounds. That's the way you deal with opposition in your life. Jesus Christ, if you know Him as Savior and Lord, He is not only your Savior, He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the Lord of hosts. Sanctify Him in your hearts as Lord. Let Him be Lord there and regard Him as holy in your heart. And if you do that, God will enable you to be prepared to speak when necessary, to allow you to conduct yourself honorably, even under opposition, so that you keep a clear conscience, so that God's name will be glorified. And this is what the church needs today. Not here only, but around the world. It needs believers who sanctify Christ as Lord in their hearts. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we confess that there are many things that make us afraid. We're afraid of our reputations. We're afraid of losing our jobs. We're afraid of people saying critical things about us. And there are many things that cause us to fear. Lord, as we increasingly live in a world that is hostile to You, we pray for grace to sanctify the Lord Jesus in our hearts, that in the core of our being we would know Christ as the one who's died for our sins, but in addition to that, the one who is the Lord God Almighty, who is the ruler of this universe. And Lord, when we understand who He is, we pray that fear of those who would oppose us would go away. And we would recognize that whoever they are, whatever they are nothing compared to our Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that as a result of that, we would be people who are ready to speak about the hope that we have because we love Christ. And Lord, that we would be ready to act and to live in accordance with Your word as those who keep a good conscience because Christ is who we love and reverence at the core of our being. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise of Your Spirit, which enables us and helps us to do the things that You ask us to do. And we pray that for each one of us here, as we potentially face opposition of all kinds, Lord, that we would not fear those who oppose us, but that we would fear You and love You through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. And now we will respond back to the Lord. We're going to sing these last two selections from the maroon-colored psalm book. And you should have one of those in the pew in front of you or under your chair or in the table if you're in the balcony. And this psalm, Psalm 27, speaks about the idea of fearing God, not fearing men. And we have good reason to do so. The Lord is my light and my saving strength. Who shall make me dismayed? My life strength is the Lord. Of whom then shall I be afraid? If you have Christ as your Lord, you do not need to fear anyone or anything. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise to Him.